In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one good Amen. Our second talk tonight is about what the obstacles of evangelism. In fact, if we look at what we said, that the Word of God was the first, or kerygma was the first power by which the newcomers and new converts came to the church, then one of the things which can make our evangelism not successful is the evangelist is not equipped or not convinced. And that thing, I have faced it in my ministry in the last long years, that I had to get some people to help me. I have the motive, I have real heart about it, but when I asked it for some helpers to come to me, they did not have the language. And when I started to persuade them to learn the language, ready to sacrifice substantial amounts of money for them to learn the language, they did not have the willingness to take this effort, because learning a language is an effort. So they were not equipped and they were not convinced, because after some time they start to tell me, why should we come to these Africans? They were so tuned to the pastoral care that they are not at all convinced with the sodality. So they were very much, so much tuned to the modality, and for that sake I have really suffered a lot, that either the people are unequipped or unconvinced. And let me share with you this little experience, that there were 5 servants of God with me, and one day they decided to have a late night meeting to decide about what is their position in this mission. And they wake up until 3 a.m. in the morning, and in the morning they came to me with a very sad news. All of us have decided to go back to Egypt, leave you alone here so you can wake up and close all this nonsense you are doing, and you follow up others back to Egypt because your mission is a failure. And that day, thanks to God, I really sat opening my Bible for hours and days until I found the evangelistic commandments. And to prove that what mission I was doing in that part of Africa and in 3 African countries at that time was from God and from the Bible. And I started to look for the what's called evangelistic commandments, the mission commandments. But they were not willing at all. So one of the obstacles of evangelism is either the person or the evangelist is unequipped or unconvinced. Say, why? Why sodality? Why shouldn't I stay in modality? Okay then. Great. Please stay in modality. And if you are enjoying modality, you will be very fruitful there. But don't go into a sodality which you may find that it is a bit heavy on you and you don't enjoy it. But definitely, it needs a person to be convinced and equipped. The second obstacle to evangelism is selfishness. The book of Acts tells us in chapter 2, as I told you, how the church gained the new converts, those who are saved, in chapter 2, as we said. The same thing is repeated in a more clearer way in chapter 4. And chapter 4 ends by that people were selling their properties and giving it to those who are in need. And that also, they had a great power and great grace. مملوئين من النعمة والقوة. Great power and great grace to do this. What's it sharing? And that koinonia itself, the power of sharing itself, has really converted so many people. No wonder that really the Bible itself in chapter 5 in the book of Acts give us an obstacle to evangelism. Evangelism through koinonia was clear. And Barsabbas sold the property, brought the money, put it under the feet of the apostles. And the apostles were giving it to all those who have a need. Chapter 5 tells us about a couple, a husband and wife, who were going anti-koinonia. And that made the church definitely to take a big lesson. Because at the end of that story, which was so tragic, it was really tragic. How Sapphira and Hanania died, it was tragic. They fell dead, both of them. And Bible commentators would say that that was a very harsh sentence. But it seems that the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing, because the church was going all in one heart, all of them, towards koinonia, towards evangelism through selflessness. And here is the couple coming to show another image of selfishness, which could be destroying that spirit. And that's why when the death of Hanania and Sapphira happened, because they were behaving anti-koinonia, anti-evangelism, but what they did, and the Bible says, fear fell on every heart who heard that story. Fear. This means that, be careful then. You cannot lie on the Holy Spirit. You cannot play with these gifts of evangelism, even through sharing. We know that there is a father of koinonia, it's called Pachomius. Pachomius is the monastic order which is truly spread all over the world. Mostly all the Catholic orders of monastic orders of the Catholic Church are all following the Pachomian order. If you ask any nun or monk, he will tell you, we follow the koinonia order of Pachomius of Egypt. Pachomius was a pagan. But because the reception and the help which the people of Isna did to receive them when they were coming from a battle in borders with Sudan, the man was so much touched by the service the people of Isna has done, and they served them, gave them food and cleaned them, medicines, and they healed, they cleaned their wounds and gave them health and everything. Pachomius was so much touched. He was a pagan. But that great dealing of the people of Isna with the great sharing they have done with these people. And when he asked them what to pay, they said to him, no, Jesus Christ has paid all our debts and we don't need anything from you. Our greatest joy that you are well. And you and your soldiers are very well. Pachomius was so much touched by that. And he was converted not only to be a Christian, but to be a monk and to be a leader of monastic order. And he wrote his 3 books about koinonia, about his life and his sayings about the life of sharing. So the anti-koinonia or selfishness can be a big, great obstacle to evangelism. How a man can, or a person can say, yes, I evangelize, but without carrying the cross, without sacrificing, without offering, without giving all sorts of sharing to the others. Okay. That's why I know that there is big groups who are going to the poor areas in Upper Egypt, people who go to Sudan, they share with them the word of God, they share with them the praises and the songs and prayers and all spiritual gifts. And also in the meantime, they share with them some of the needs. And that is great evangelism, because that's called the holistic approach. We do in our mission as the Bible says that of the Lord Jesus say that when he received the people, healed their sick, he told them the word of God, and the end of the day he said to the disciples, give them to eat. And the disciples said, send them away. But that would debate. It ended by the Lord Jesus blessing the 5 small loaves and the 2 fish, and they were enough to carry, to feed everybody. So evangelism can be hindered by selfishness, by self-centeredness. That's why if we are inward looking and if we are in reaching, then to convert this into outreach, then you have to be selfless. You have to be able to stand against your own desires and your own selfishness and your own centeredness to become a selfless person. And as the Lord Jesus said, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and offer himself as a sacrifice for the whole world. The third thing is the obstacle to evangelism is fear. Fear. It's amazing what happened when the Lord Jesus being inside to be crucified next day, and one of his disciples, definitely we are nothing to compare to the great Saint Peter, but Peter sitting near the fire, and somebody said, oh, you have been with him. And the Bible says that he started to deny, and he started to blasphemy, start to insult, and he denied. He was afraid from a slave. I think that he should not have, but anyhow, that is a human factor which plays the role. Fear can make us to sit in the upper room like the apostles, shut the doors and the windows. The Lord Jesus on the day of the resurrection, he found them locked in. He appeared among them and said to them, peace be unto you. Why are you? Why so much thoughts are moving in their hearts? Peace be unto you. Peace from heavens. What's happening? And he saw that the windows and the doors are open, and he knew that they were afraid or fearing from the Jews. And that's why they were locked. And then he opened them and said, so fear. Fear from the unknown, or if somebody is does not want to take that great step to sodality from the modality, then definitely this will affect his evangelism desire, that he should break the shell which he is so much closed on himself and brave it and become a daring person. And definitely the disciples, all of them, as we know, mostly all of them, they have put themselves into the hand of the Lord, and they went for the mission, and they suffered a lot, but they were all crowned. Most of them were martyred. Even one of them was eaten, as we know. Thomas was eaten by the cannibals in India. So we can say that evangelism, fear leads to cocooning. Not only that, fear can make us to legitimize the wrong teaching. I told you about it earlier, that when we wanted to make the first baptism in Kenya in the early 70s, the servants with me said, don't discuss this matter of polygamy. Better keep it. Baptize them as they are. I said, no. We are afraid that they will run away. I said, no fear. That who goes for sodality should have no fear, really. Because why should I be afraid if the Lord said to me, I am with you, and I have to make the correct thing? Because there is what's called inculturation. Means that Christianity is very able to go and be implanted among every culture. We cannot go to say to the culture, no. If there is some wrong points in this culture, we have to correct it. But if it is according to the Bible, add to it the beauty of bringing Christ to this culture. That's why the culture should not be... I'm going to talk about how the culture can be an obstacle to evangelism. So here, the contextualization of the wrong doctrine due to the fear. Yes, I would. Do you know that there was a dispute among the apostles, among Judaism, how early in the church they said that anyone from the Gentiles want to become a Christian, he should become Jew at first. There was a big dispute about it. That's why the first council of Jerusalem, and they said, no. Why should a Gentile become a Jew first and then become a Christian? And there was some dispute, but one of the apostles were blamed strongly because he wanted to side with them. And St. Paul said that I have spoke to him strongly about it. So the Lord encourages the disciples to remove their fears. So the fear itself can become a very great obstacle to either to contextualize the wrong things or to accept it, and that will be a very, very great violation of the church sacraments, which we should never agree at all upon. Shame. If somebody is shy to say that I'm a Christian, somebody is shy to speak about his faith openly, and that who is ashamed from me, I will be also be ashamed of him in front of the angels of heaven. So why should you be? That's why an evangelist should be bold and should be able to speak up very clearly what he believes in without any shame that he will be challenged. An evangelist should be liberated from selfishness, liberated from fear, liberated from shame, liberated from racism. By the way, racism is something which we should, because if we go outreach into different cultures, definitely we should care about not making some racial discriminations. Or many of the servants who went with me, they said, oh, you know, these are blacks. I said, so what? What do you mean by that? The color of the skin of somebody does not make any difference at all. All of us, we are human beings. And Jesus died for all of us. And what means by the color of the skin? Nothing. Nothing. They are souls for whom Jesus Christ has died. This is yellow, this is black, this is this and that. So what? And we should not have any sensitivity towards that. Racism. That's why we should be liberated from selfishness, from racism, from tribalism, and from discrimination. I mean, he should be some of the crosses of the missionary and... Oh, sorry, we are too far. So, we should be liberated from fear, shame, racism, and something very important which we as Copts we have to face is ethnocentrism. We have a church which is so glorious, so old, and definitely the Coptic church has been implanted in a pharaonic culture, Egyptian culture. In the first century, when St. Mark came, he found the ancient Egyptians believing in the oneness of God, monotheism, which was the teaching of Akhenaton. And he also found the Egyptians believe in the Trinity. They believe in the Ankh, that same, but the upper one is a circle. They believed in life after death. And that was a very great approach, very great entrance. That was wonderful. No doubt about that. So, Christianity came on an Egyptian culture, and the culture is like the donkey on which Jesus rides on to reach the people. People would like to very much to worship Christ in their own culture. When I started in Kenya and Ethiopia first, this is their culture. This is their norm, set of norms which they like, how they eat, how they get married, how they bury the dead, how they sing, what type of musical instruments they say they use. So it's totally different culture. When some of the servants came with me to Kenya, they said, no, there should be no drum in the church. This is their culture. And that they lived there, they were born like that, and what I can, my culture in Egypt, I cannot impose it on their culture there, and vice versa. But what's wrong? The church has, the depths of the church is the dogma, the sacraments, the priesthood, the theology, the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's the core of the issue. Any other outside features, the languages. Languages are not at all to be imposed on other people, because in the day of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave them 19 new tongues. 19 new tongues. Aren't they all Hebrews? Yes, they are Hebrews speaking that. They are all Hebrews. But how can we hear them speaking our tongues? That was the power, one of the powers which the Lord said to them, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive power from above. That power was speak in the tongues and the language of the people. And it was really a great thing when I went to Ethiopia first, I learned their language. It made a lot of difference. A lot of difference. When I went to Eritrea also and I learned the Tigrinya language, it made a lot of difference. People love their language. And you appreciate it and they appreciate it. And when I went to Kenya and I learned the Kiswahili, it was also something which is very highly appreciated, because I listen to their deep depths of mind. If you speak to them in English, they give you according to your ability to understand them. But if you learn their own language, you can know the depths of their heart and their expressions, and it makes a lot of difference. So the Egyptian culture is very good for us. Excellent. A glorious church. The heritage is really great. Huge. And it is so impressive. We enjoy it because we lived in it from day one. The tunes are so much deeply touching our hearts when we hear the tunes of joy. We feel really that the king is coming in, you know. When we say the tune of pleading to God, Jena, wonderful. When they hear the news, the tune of sadness, يعني متركبة مظبوط, يعني is very suitable to that. لكن if you go and carry it to the Zulu, tell you, what are you saying? They have another tune by which they feel that it is theirs. The only tunes which were very suitable to the Africans everywhere is the Holy Week. The Holy Week, because the words are repeated, the tune is easy, and if you come to the Week of Passion in any of the African churches, you will see, for example, to you is the power and the glory and the blessing. And when we say it in Arabic, you found the Africans say it with us, lakal kuwa wal magdi wal repetition. So if it is easy for them, they enjoy it, because they understand what they say and the tune is easy to understand and to learn. But when you go to say Megalo, when you say لحن مثلا زي بنيشتي لا بيكسترونز ده طبعا يعني when you if you try to teach them this طبعا it makes a difference. That's why we adapt to the culture and we try to win the people as they are, not as they should be according to our culture. But if we start to impose our culture, which we enjoy very well, definitely this has happened in the land of immigration. Tens of thousands of Americans from the American culture, or Canadians from the Canadian culture, or from Australian culture, or European culture, they came to the Coptic Church. They admired the church very much. But if we wanted to be integrated in our culture, that's the problem. You know, that's the problem. Because they started to come and find that an Australian boy or a girl, young youth, he comes and sits in the week of Passion and he keeps on saying that, oh. Mama, it is so boring. It's very boring. These people are keeping on saying, oh. We enjoy it here because we understand what it meant. We enjoy it because we are grown up in it. But for them, it's something strange. So what is really the outcome of all this? It's very nice what His Holiness has allowed it to happen. There is a church in Toronto which is run now by Abuna Bshoy Salama. I did with them, spent with them a week, and I prayed with them a liturgy. It is English and it is more or less to the Canadian culture. So many, I saw in that liturgy I prayed 18 different nationalities coming to this church. 18. And they enjoy it because it's more or less to that what's called mixture of cultures, all of them, and none of them feel that it is strange to them, but all of them can become integrated into a new Canadian culture which can make them to feel understanding all everything being said and following, and his feelings are very much sympathized with, not to let him stand for hours and hours listening to something which he does not understand or does not. The same thing in Africa. When I started my first mission in Kenya, after living in Ethiopia for 9 years, I learned this matter in Ethiopia. How much we are one church. We are one church with the Ethiopian church and the Eritrean church, one church in everything. And I could admire and thinking deeply about it, how Athanasius the Apostolic, did he make a mistake? Definitely not. When he sent Frumentius in the 330 AD, Frumentius was a captive in Ethiopia for over 20 years after his ship was broken. And he taught the young emperor. And when the young emperor took over the authority, he told him, would you baptize us? He sent him to Athanasius, and Athanasius ordained him as a bishop so he can consecrate an altar and ordain priests. And when Frumentius went back, he knew very well the culture of the Ethiopians, and he started an Ethiopian Orthodox Church within their own culture. I lived in Ethiopia 9 years. Believe me, there is nothing at all imposed on them from our culture. What we have taught them is dogma, theology, doctrine, monasticism, sacraments, priesthood, everything. All the core, all the valuables of the church are there in Ethiopia. Not only that, we are 6 Oriental Orthodox churches. 6. Every one of us is different from the other in culture. Syrians, Barakh Mor, they speak that Barakh Mor means Barak. You go to Armenians, they say something very different. You go to the Eritreans, they speak something different. You go to the Indians, the Indian Orthodox, they come to our compound in Johannesburg. Some of you have seen them. And they pray their liturgy. Beautiful. But totally different culture. I can't. But all of us, we take from the same chalice, from the same body of Christ. We can do. I officiated many weddings and baptisms for the Indians, for the Christians, for this and that. Because we are one priesthood, one apostolic tradition, one chalice and one body of Christ, but different in culture. So that's what made us to look at the cultures in Africa and allow that we should not impose our culture on these people at all. Otherwise, what's called ethnocentrism. Ethnocentrism means that if I go and say to them, you know that, I will tell you a small fact, really. Thanks to God, we started in Africa now in full mission about 34 years ago, in full-time mission in Africa. The Greek Orthodox Church started before us, 50 years before us, in Africa, as a mission. Thanks to God, our church is 100 years ahead among the African mission. Why? Because the Greeks insist that they should learn Greek. They should sing in Greek. They should learn Greek. They should pray the liturgy in Greek. Otherwise, he is not Orthodox. If you don't know Greek, you are not Orthodox. I said, no, you are Orthodox if you speak Swahili or Zulu or Xhosa, but you learn the dogma of the church, you are Orthodox. And the priest is Orthodox. Some of you, when they came there, they went into the Zulu land and they had a liturgy among the Zulus. The priest is Zulu, the people are Zulu, the tunes are Zulu, the book is Zulu, and I think I sent you a book of Zulu. You got it? Yes. So Zulu liturgy, it is beautiful. None of it at all in any tune can be Coptic. Maybe Agios, maybe some of the tribes can accept Agios, but from day one I noticed that if I pray in English, only 30% of the people can understand what I'm saying. If I speak in Kiswahili, which is called the common language of Africa, like Zulu or Kiswahili, 20% more means 50%. But when I spoke, when I prayed in Kikamba, 100% could follow me. So it makes a difference. Why shouldn't I go to the people really under their feet and wash their feet and let them understand? Because this builds them up. But if I keep on insisting on Coptic, I give them the wording of the songs of the people and I say, translate it into your language. And tune it. So when they tuned it in the Luo language in Kenya, for example, they wanted to tune Agios in their own language, and they did made it like that. Nyasai maler, nyasai madung, nyasai mangima. This is Agios Otios in Luo language in their own tune. When I told them a story about St. Mark, and they loved it very much, how St. Mark was martyred and how he wrote the gospel and his shoes and all this and so on, so on, so on. I left them after a few weeks. I went back. I found they made a song, a beautiful song in Luo language. And the song is so sound historically and biblically and everything. I found them singing, saying, Mariko maler in Africa najaote. Mariko jaote. I am hearing some words as much as I could grasp. They speak about his shoes was cut, the miracle which happened, and Janus the and they spoke about Egypt, Alexandria, Africa. Mariko means Mark. Mariko, Jaot, Jaulu means apostle. Jaoti means saint. And martyr, martyr. After they finished the song, I said, what is this? They said, we made this song after he told us the story of St. Mark. When they felt that, really, I respect their feelings. I admire their culture. I don't reject it. They started to become spontaneous. They wanted to do it themselves in their own way, and they were encouraged to do that. And I felt very happy that this song was made by on them. It came out of them, not imposed on them, because just you give them the material and these people will come out with something which really historical. I can tell you that this song of Mariko is becoming an established song made by the people themselves. None of us made it. And this song went into the four tribes of Kenya, in the Kikuyu and the Kikamba and the Luo and Luya, and it is translated into all this. Every tribe sings another tune, but it became a teaching song about the martyrdom of St. Mark, our apostle. So, in fact, the ethnocentrism can lead us into xenophobia. Xenophobia means hatred of any other culture. Hatred. Xenophobia. Any other culture, he hates it. Just like that. Definitely this is a big, big deficiency in evangelism. And if the ethnocentrism, which can make us to not only xenophobia, but what's called paternalism. Paternalism means that they should be children and I'm their father. They have to keep slow, small. These people are good for baptism, but not for ordination. And that would be a big mistake. From day one, as the people, as the pyramid is built from its base to the top, the people, layer after layer, those people who were baptized 7 years ago, a new group of people 6 years ago, 5 years ago, and then out of these people, I find some young men, young women, who can be a good man, make a nice choir. The young men can become deacons. I started pulling them out, taking them, giving them special care, special teaching, special classes. And I start preparing them. Then, when the time came, I felt that they are starting to be mature. I said, why not? Send them to Egypt. I sent 30 people from Kenya to Shbini Kum, because His Grace Bishop Benjamin helped us in that. They learned the theology in the theological college. And they looked around Egypt, they came to the Mother Church, they saw the activity, they saw the ordination of the bishops and priests, they went to the cathedral, and they went to the bishopric of social affairs, the training and development. Their eyes were opened to the Mother Church, and when they came back, I assigned them among the tribes to serve them as deacons. Then they were ordained. Some of them were ordained here and went there. But we prefer in general that they should be ordained among their own people there, to see how the laying the hands and the descent of the Holy Spirit to give them the ordination to become from a lay to the deacon, from deacon to priesthood, and he become very successful priest among them. In Kenya, we ordained 20 priests. In South Africa, 17 priests. And we are going to ordain a new man. You know that David is going to be ordained in your presence, inshallah. David will be ordained in the presence or in the early January with the youth conference, because all the youth will be coming from everywhere. So we want David to be ordained among them to give them an example of how a priest can be chosen and be ordained to serve his people. And this is the mission of the church, to give them an eye-opener. And not only that, but thanks to God that the monastery started to play a big role into bringing this youth. We take them into the monastery for a few days of retreat, and they learn so much, and we take care about them and teach them, and they loved it and they want to come again. So in fact, ethnocentrism is detrimental and against the mission of the church, and particularly if the ethnocentrism is mixed with egocentrism. You know the ego. Ego is horrible. The ego really is the cause of all problems of this world. In the family, the ego can destroy the family. Among the youth, the ego, me, I am, or so what. But the egocentrism and ethnocentrism can cause a great deal of, you know, in the 70s I went to Australia, and it was the first time in the church of Sydenham, the Virgin Mary Church in Sydenham, that I did pray a liturgy half English and half Coptic. After the liturgy, I found the people come to me and said, Sayyidina, what have you done? I said, what? He said, oh, big mistake. You destroyed our culture.
You destroyed our heritage. You destroyed our ethnicity. Who said that you can pray in English here? I said to them, okay, they really attacked me. And I left them to finish all what they said. Then I said, did you finish? Yes. Can I speak now? Permission. Can I speak? They said, okay, you can speak now. I said, these children of yours, they play in English, they eat in English, they dream in English, they learn in English. If you keep on praying Coptic and Arabic, these children will be one day in the street. You will not find them. You will not find them. And I started this. We found a big, big resentment to that because they said that was egocentrism with ethnocentrism together. But I explained to them that. I said, we are now between two generations. We have to compromise. Otherwise we shall lose the new ones. And thanks to God now, I feel so much delighted and happy. When I go to Sydney, for example, just for example, to see two liturgies are going together simultaneously in parallel. One in full English and the other one is in Arabic Coptic. Let everybody to enjoy his prayers. That's why one is in Zulu, one in Xhosa, one in Sotho, one in English, one in Arabic, without any interference of any. So the ethnocentrism and egocentrism can cause at least a great deal of harm into the mission of the church. The ethnocentrism, you can have racism, xenophobia, you can have as I said, ethnocentrism and egocentrism. Triumphalism means what? Means some of the churches, when they went to mission among the other cultures, they said, as I told you, these people are good for baptism only, but not for ordination. Means that I will be the priest all the days of their lives, and I will be their bishop. Believe me, it will be my greatest day when some young men, and I spoke about this in your presence in July, I brought them an Ethiopian bishop who is black like them. I brought them Sister Naomi, she's a Kenyan deaconess. And I brought them in front of all the youth. The place was full of youth from South Africa. And I said to them, do you want one of you one day to become the bishop of South Africa? They said, yes! They wanted that. They want the bishop of South Africa. I said, I'm not your bishop. I am just preparing your church to have a bishop one day. Here is an Ethiopian bishop. We are not against blacks or whites. And this sister, she's a black Kenyan sister. Here's the chance for you. Many of you have gone to the monastery. Let him join the monastic order genuinely and be dedicated to Christ. Let him from all his heart take the vows of celibacy, obedience, and voluntary poverty. Come, let him join the monastic order in our monastery in South Africa or Egypt or anywhere. Let him learn how to become a monk and a celibate and become ordained and become a true servant of God. No wonder that it will be my greatest joy that one day one of the South Africans become the bishop of South Africa. Why not? Let Kenya has its Kenyan bishop. Let South Africa has, let Zambia has its own bishop. Let Ivory Coast has its own bishop. And then all these bishops will be under the seat of St. Mark. And without any sort of ethnocentrism or this. Triumphalism means that I am triumphalist over these people, you know. I made this and this and this, and I started to be proud of all this. This is, again is the spirit of Christ. This spirit is against the spirit of Christ. That's why there is the obstacles of all this. Paternalism means that I become their pater. One day in Kenya, I went, church was 14 years old. 14 years. Then I went there to pray a liturgy and look for the youth and so on. Then after the end of the liturgy, Bishop, we want you to pay for this man who is cleaning the church. I said, what? This man should be, you assigned him to clean the church and you should pay him. I said, I pay him? What about you? What I have taught you in the 14 years? Then I told them this story. I said, somebody had a baby
and this baby became 14 years old, he's still sucking the milk from his mother. Said, how come? I said, yes. Or he's 14 years old, and the umbilical cord is still connected to his mother to get his nourishment from his mother. That's exactly like you. What do you mean by that? I said, definitely. You are 14 years old. You know how to deal with the Church of God. You should collect, and you know very well that you are collecting to support the priest. I support the priest, but also you support the priest. You have to care for the building, the maintenance of the building. You want me to pay the cleaning, the cleaner of the church? Sorry, you are like a 14 years old man who is still sucking his milk, the milk of his mother, like a baby born yesterday. This cannot work. You have to take over. But if I have this paternalism or triumphalism, I said, yes, 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 I will give you. I will pay for that to make them all dwarfs or little children. They can never come to maturity, which is at all against evangelism. So in fact, all these are factors which are very important for that to some other things like Superman madness and show us. So in fact, we are maturing the churches up, and our complete mission towards these people to become, that they become independent churches as our church. Our church for 2,000 years, it has from day one, St. Mark built the people spiritually first before he built the first cathedral in Alexandria. That's why when he started building the cathedral, people brought stones, brought this, brought that. As exactly the Bible says that when Moses wants to, when they wanted to build the house of God, they asked everybody to bring, and they shared in this all. That is the maturity of the church. Otherwise, the gospel will be hindered if we keep on doing this thing.
Thank you, Sayyidina, for your precious time and precious lectures.